Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today we'll be picking up in our study of the book of James, in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. It'll be prudent for us to go back and begin reading in verse number 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, or in other words, teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, and that means mature, man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now we're at verse number 5, where we'll pick up in our study today. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, the tongue is like a fire. When it is under control, it is a blessing. When it is out of control, it is devastating. It can be a cure or it can be a curse. And certainly when we think about fire, we think of the benefits of fire, how it keeps us warm. Back in the day, it was the fire that kept the steam engines rolling down the tracks. And yet it's that same fire that can burn where a hillside, where a 100-year-old oak has been standing, and make it nothing but a stump of ash. The tongue is the same way as fire. John Phillips tells the story about four men who decided to share their personal weaknesses one with another. The first man confessed that his one fatal weakness was kleptomania. He was a compulsive thief. Usually he pilfered only small items, but the fact remained that he stole things. The second man confided that he was an alcoholic, a secret drinker. He managed to hide his weakness, but there it was. He drank. The third man admitted that he had a weakness for women. He too had been able to conceal it so far. He was ashamed of it, but sad to say he had indulged in numerous clandestine affairs. Then came the turn of the fourth man. The others looked at him expectantly. What was his secret vice? Well, I'll tell you how it is, fellows, he said. I don't steal, drink, cheat on my wife, or anything like that. I'm a terrible gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. We have to be reminded how serious the tongue is and how destructive it can be. As we look in James chapter number 3, beginning of verse 5, we're reminded that the tongue can have devastating effects. The Bible says, even so the tongue is a little member. It matters not that the tongue is little. We've already considered the bits in the horse's mouths and how that very small bit can turn a 900 to a 1,200-pound horse in the direction that it needs to go. We've looked at the small helm or the rudder that controls a great ship, and yet the tongue is much like that. It's small, but that matters not. Because the Bible says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So even though the tongue is small, it can boast great things, the Bible says. Speech that is boastful, but also provocative. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." When you consider it's the same tongue, but in one man's mouth it becomes a sword, in a wise man's mouth it becomes health. The Bible tells us that it can spark a great fire. Perhaps if you're a history buff, you'll remember of a great fire that took place in Chicago in 1871. A fire reportedly was started in the O'Leary barn on that date. The legend has it that a cow kicked over a lantern that was in the barn. That part is legend, but it has been determined that that fire did get started. But here's the effects of that fire. Because that fire spread, over 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were destroyed, and 300 people died. And the cost to the city of Chicago back in that day? Over $400 million to restore and rebuild the city. All of that because of a small spark, a small fire that became a great fire, causing much destruction. My friend, the tongue can have a devastating effect upon the lives of not only us, but people around us, relationships, friendships, family, in the workplace, in the world. In verse number 6, we learn that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. James continues and he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, so it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Like fire, the effects of the tongue quickly get out of control. And that's the problem with the tongue. What starts off small, maybe a little whisper to one person, little gossip here, little gossip there, but eventually that thing gets out of control and all sorts of things are said, people are hurt, relationships are destroyed, and even perhaps for the next 15, 20, 25 years, the damage is still going on because of something that was said, and sometimes even for a whole lifetime. James says it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature. The Life Application Bible Commentary describes that course of nature this way. The expression was used in ancient times to indicate the ups and downs in life, as well as one's entire human existence. In other words, what James is talking about here, when he talks about it setting on fire the course of nature, he's talking about the circle of life. The tongue is something that we have to contend with. It's a dangerous thing, and we have to deal with it as long as we are in this life. That's just the way it is. The tongue has the means to destroy a lifetime of good. If we were to be a minister, spend our whole life building up people and establishing churches and missions or whatnot, doing all these good things, yet at the end of our life, if we did not keep our mouths under control, that whole ministry could be stained. That whole ministry could be discredited because of something that was said, something of a fire of the tongue that would destroy all the good that had been done prior. That's what James is warning us about. In the Greek, in this particular verse, the present participle used expresses continuous or repeated actions. In other words, the tongue keeps on inflaming our passions. Usually when the tongue gets us in trouble, it's because we're talking when we shouldn't be talking, we're saying something we shouldn't be saying, and we're raising our voice, and we're getting louder and louder, and we're getting angry, and we're saying things that we shouldn't say. And that's how the tongue works. It inflames our passions. And so James goes on and says, it is set on fire of hell. flames of anger, flames of hate, flames of prejudice, flames of slander, flames of jealousy and envy. These things that come out of our mouths many times when we're angry or we're discouraged or we're depressed, things that we should not be saying, and we're blurting them out of our mouths, inflaming our passions. It's what James is talking about. The tongue keeps on inflaming the things that we say. The tongue very easily becomes the devil's tool. You know, the Bible and history itself is replete with examples of the evil use of the tongue. It was only a matter of a few short years that Adolf Hitler, because of his tongue, because of a book that he wrote, inflamed a whole nation to go to war, and at the end of that war, millions of people had been killed because one man and his tongue. How dangerous is the tongue? We think about all the examples in history and in the Bible. We could go on and on about that. The word hell in this particular verse is the Greek word Gehenna. This was originally the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the garbage and the dead animals of the city were cast out and burned. It was known for its constantly burning and the smoke, and it was there that the refuge of the city was taken out of the city. And yet James is reminding us that is what it means with our tongue is like a fire that is set on the fire of hell or on Gehenna. It's the devil's tool. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, when he was pastoring, he wrote this about an experience that he had. He said, "As a pastor, I have seen poisonous tongues do great damage to individuals, families, classes, and entire churches. Would you turn hungry lions or angry snakes loose in your Sunday morning service? Of course not." But then he writes this, "But unruly tongues accomplish the same results." Can you imagine that? Unfortunately, we can in many a church today because of the tongue. All of these things are just like allowing poisonous snakes to crawl in our Sunday school classes and in our church auditoriums and all of these things and these lions that want to devour. We do that not with the actual lion, not with the actual serpent, but we do it with our tongues. Oh, how dangerous the tongue is. James says it's a world of iniquity. When we get to verses 7 and 8, we learn something astounding here, and that is that man cannot tame his own tongue. Look at verse 7 with me again. "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame." If you like history like I do, you will remember back in the day of the big circuses that would come to town with their big tents. J. Vernon McGee tells the story about when he was a young boy, of his experience with the circus, and I want to share that with you today. He wrote, "In my younger days, when the circus was coming to town, a group of us young folk would gather at some home, have a time of fellowship and a late dinner, then go down to the railroad yards to watch the circus come in and unload. As the parade was moving it out to the circus grounds was in progress, we would go along with it and then watch the tent being put up. One time we were even invited to have breakfast with them in the cook tent. My, what a thrill that was. Clyde Beatty was then with the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, and he had charge of the wild animals. He was the one who went into the cages and put them through their paces. We were in that tent not as paid customers, but just watching them put up everything. Clyde Beatty went to a cage in which there were some little lion cubs. I think there were 3 or 4 of them. He took them out and began to play with them. He rolled them and they bit him. He grabbed them and turned them over, just having a big time with them. We went over and asked him why he did that. He said this. Now listen to what he writes here. I would never go into a cage with a lion that I had not brought up from the time it was a cub. You cannot train an old lion. I begin with these little ones. And when they grow up into fine, fierce-looking young lions, I will take them into the cage with me. But they know me, and I know them. James tells us and reminds us in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. The Bible says back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man has been able to tame all kinds of animals because God has given him that ability. The psalmist in Psalm chapter number 8, this is what he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's amazing. God has given mankind the ability to tame the wild animals. We have these little animals in our home that we enjoy and we wrestle with, and we can train them to do certain things. All of that because God has given man that ability. And yet man does not have the ability, James says, to tame his own tongue. Why is that? The unaided man cannot control his tongue. Well, who can do it then? Only God. James says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. The word unruly there in the Greek means that cannot be restrained. In other words, the tongue is constantly capable of evil, ready to lash out. If it's going to be controlled, it has to be a vigilant thing. It has to be controlled on a daily basis because it's always ready to offend. It's unrestrained. And James goes as far as to say it's full of deadly poison. You know, sometimes poison takes a while before it works. And that's the way the tongue is. Sometimes something is said and it may be days, weeks, or years later when the damage finally is done. The psalmist said in Psalm 140, verses 1 through 3, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. Then listen to this. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Only God has the power to tame the tongue. Let me ask you a question. Has your tongue been redeemed? We learned earlier in our study in the book of James that in order for the tongue to be controlled, the heart must be changed. My friend, unless you have given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, there's no way you can control your tongue, because only God can control the tongue. If you're a Christian today and you're listening to the sound of my voice, as we said before, controlling our tongue is not optional, it's something that God requires of us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Brother McGee said, "Only a regenerate tongue in a redeemed body, a tongue that God has tamed, can be used for Him." Someone else once said, "What is in the well of the heart will come out through the bucket of the mouth." I want to end today's lesson with an illustration from the prophet Isaiah. And the illustration is found in Isaiah chapter number 6. It's a fascinating portion of Scripture, and I want to share it with you in closing. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isaiah is describing a scene here, a vision perhaps that he's seeing, but he's coming into the presence of Almighty God. And he says in verse number 2, "Above it stood the seraphims." Now, my friend, the seraphims were the angels that were in this vision, that were in the presence of God. Now notice the description of these angels. Each one had 6 wings, and with twain he covered his face. In other words, with 2 of these wings, he covered his face. They covered their eyes. Why would these angels do that? Had they ever sinned? No, these were holy angels. But even though they were sinless angels, their holiness did not come anywhere close to the holiness of God. The holiness of God is something that we cannot attain to. It's on a different level, and even though they were sinless angels, they still covered their eyes as they should in the presence of a holy God. And he goes on and says, "And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Isaiah describing the scene to us. Now, let me ask you this question. Had Isaiah ever sinned? Yes, Isaiah was a sinner. But Isaiah was a prophet. Was it not his job? Was it not his ministry? Was it not his work to prophesy the word of God? Yes, it was, but he was in the presence of a holy God. And if the holy angels had to cover their eyes, how would man respond? He tells us in verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah melted before this holy God. Here was a man who spent his life prophesying for the Lord, and yet he was an undone man with unclean lips in the presence of a holy God. Verse 6 tells us, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people." My friend, if God could cleanse the lips of a sinful man called Isaiah and make him a prophet, he can do the same thing with you and I today if we will but yield ourselves to him and allow him to cleanse our lips as well. I encourage us all to go forth with clean lips, empowered by the Spirit of God, to do the work of God. May God bless you.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.